Welcome to MCC. Thanks for joining us today. Is it a beautiful day out there today or what? Oh. Oh, that black thing's following me back there. Anyway, good to have you with us. When you come in the door, everybody got a little bulletin. I ain't going to tell you about all that, but there's a little card in there. And if you could put your prayer requests on there, that'd be really awesome so we could pray over that. Everybody needs prayer, amen?
Amen.
Good time and bad. All right, just fill that out, and we'd be just love to pray whatever you put on the cards. And if you see me up here packing gear and you just need a little one-on-one time, come tap me on the shoulder. I'll do it right there. Amen, Johnny. John will do it too. So tap me on the shoulder, and we'll just do it live time right there. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this beautiful day. I thank you for everybody's safe travel. Father, I thank you most of all for the hope that comes through the faith that we have in you. Father, I ask that you open our hearts and our minds today, that we not only hear your word, let that rattle around in our brains, but Father, let it change our heart. Change the step that we're on. That choice to love you, Father, is a choice. It is so rewarding. Be with David as he brings us the word. Help us to not crowd it out with the noise of the world, but to really listen to it. Pull it in. Change us, Father, from the inside out. All for your honor and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is the time for meet and greet, isn't it?
It is.
You guys don't want to do that, do you? A little meet and greet? Say hi to somebody you don't know.
Thank you.
In just a moment, we're going to pass around the communion. And I want you to remember that this is not just a mere little piece of wafer. And it's not just a little sip of juice. It's the body of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the new covenant that's written on our hearts, not on a stone tablet. It's on our hearts. It's with us all the time. We've been given an opportunity to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And that opportunity is not by how hard we work or the fact that we're sinless, if that could even be. But God loves the whole sin-filled, ugly world so much that He chose before the beginning of time, before creation, He chose to give Jesus because He wanted that relationship so much. He loves us so much. Jesus is our Savior, He is our Redeemer, and He is our Lord.
Thank you.
Father God, we owe all to you. There is no way that we can earn your love or eternity with you. We wait so expectantly for your new creation, your new Jerusalem, where, Father, we will remember Jesus. We won't even have to remember him. We'll see him. And right now, we get a little taste of heaven as we remember what was done for us, what you did for us, what Jesus did for us, that the love that he showed had to run red with his blood, that his body had to be beaten beyond human recognition, because that's what I deserved. That's what we all deserved. And Jesus was willing to take that. Help us to ingest all of this and to place the new covenant on our hearts and to allow your spirit to work in us. May you be blessed and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
stand here in your house this morning and worship you and offer prayers and know that you hear us. And now, you who have everything, who created all things, you give us a chance to give something back to you. And of course, we all love to give, Lord, and we give all the time. But today, here and now, we can give together for one common purpose, and to know that it goes towards the fulfillment of your work here. And we take joy in that. And we ask that you would bless our offerings and just fill our hearts and help us to take you with us out of here and give you away this week. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Rising up. Junior church. I know you'd go too. You just can't get up again, right? How many of you know that feeling? Let me take a moment while the children are leaving and parents are coming back to update you. Many of you are still asking how things going. Hadn't heard much, whatever. We're very pleased to tell you we got our latest, what's that called, PSA? PSA results back, and it was 0.04. That's great. I have it on good authority that's called undetectable. So, that's good. All right. Are you ready? I love ice cream. And it doesn't matter if it's Dairy Queen or Baskin Robbins or Schwann's or Cold Stone Creamery or Soft Swirl on a cruise ship. By the dozen. Really, any ice cream will do. But the pièce de résistance is Betty Tilford's creamy, smooth, homemade strawberry ice cream. Hint, hint. Just throwing that out there. We cannot keep ice cream in our house. Well, we do, but we shouldn't. Because I have zero self-control with ice cream. If there is ice cream in the house, I will eat it every day until it's gone. And that's not a recent development. Even when the kids were living at home, they would be like, "Dad, let's have some ice cream." And I'd be like, "We don't have any." And they'd be like, "But Dad, Mom just bought a gallon tub." I'd be like, "Yeah, that was yesterday." That's horrible, isn't it? I know what you're thinking. Pastor David is a bad, bad person. Well, reserve your judgment. Today, as we continue our journey to act, think, and to be like Jesus, we tackle the Christian value and the Christian character and the Christian fruit of self-control. Ooh, it got quiet. So remember, while you point your finger at me, there's three pointing back at you. Maybe ice cream isn't your kryptonite, but what about shopping? Spending. The average family spends $1.33 for every dollar they earn. You dread opening the credit card bills every month because you know you bought things you couldn't afford just because you saw them at Sam's Club. I mean, the day before you didn't even know they existed, and now you need 500 of them. I've said it many times, we get into financial problems when we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. But maybe your kryptonite is anger. Maybe it's anger you can't control. Something goes wrong, somebody says something or does something, and you fly off the handle, yelling a bunch of things you'll later regret at a volume that would shatter glass. Anger leads to problems at home, at work, school, at church, everywhere. Maybe it's gossip. You just can't resist that next juicy morsel. It may or may not be true about somebody you may or may not even know, but you just can't wait to tell it. How many of you saw the green moon this past Wednesday? Any of you see that? Of course not. That was a lunar hoax. There's no such thing as a green moon. I looked. But oh, how that rumor was repeated. There'll be a green moon Wednesday night. Green moon Wednesday night. And several people I did hear say, "I didn't see it. It was so cloudy." That's not why you didn't see it, hon. Maybe your uncontrollable enemy is a serious addiction. Tobacco, drugs, alcohol, food. Ouch, that hurt. Yeah, food. Pornography, lying, or taking those five-finger discounts at the store. Or maybe it's something at work. You're working hard and doing your best while others are taking shortcuts. Maybe there's some bad timekeeping going on. People habitually show up late and then waste time when they get there. Maybe some in the office have loose lips or they're constantly complaining. They're out of control and it drives you nuts. Well, we can all probably identify some area in our lives in which we lack self-control. Whether it's food, sex, spending, anger, gossip, alcohol, lying, or more. We want to control these areas of our lives. We just somehow can't. We try and we try and we try. We work hard. We read books. We pray. We see a counselor. We blame others. And maybe those things work for a little while, but nothing seems to really stick. And before long, we're right back at it again. Eventually, we just give up. thinking it's hopeless. Tell me if you can identify with this scripture. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another work at law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know who said that? The Apostle Paul. Even the spiritual giant Paul wrestled with areas of self-control in his life after coming to Jesus Christ, after becoming a Christ follower, after becoming a preacher of the gospel. I know it shouldn't, but that makes me feel better. You know what I mean? Now, I really, really, really love how the Message translates those same verses. Listen to this. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly, it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Now, like this. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. I like that, don't you? I think most all of us can identify with that a lot more than we care to admit. Lack of self-control can be hazardous to your health, to your emotions, to your work, to your family, to your relationships, to your church, and to your witness. You can probably identify some area in your life in which you lack control. But you can. You can have control over those areas. You don't have to be a prisoner to them. You see, the very concept of self-control implies there is a battle between a divided self. It implies that our self produces desires that we should not satisfy, but rather we should control. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control is a part, it is a piece of the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our lives by the grace of God. Our key scripture this week is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Let's look at them together. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, how did the grace of God that brings salvation appear to all men? Yeah, Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and rising from the dead. That has appeared to all men. God's grace has appeared among us. He has brought salvation. It's available to everybody. And that grace, look at verse 12, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope. And what's our blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, His return. While we wait for that, look at it again. This is all an element of the grace of God. And notice this key element in verse 12. It teaches us. These things are not natural to us. These things do not come through DNA. These things have to be taught. Number one is to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. We have to be taught to say no. And number two, to say yes to what? To living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this age. Remember, I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then to do it anyway. This much-needed and even desired lesson is so hard to learn on our own. The grace of God teaches us how to get off this crazy merry-go-round. Self-control is not a natural tendency, but it is a supernatural tendency. In Scripture, our body and the actions that we take through our body is called the flesh. And in the verses just before he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, Paul describes what it looks like to gratify what our body wants, what the flesh wants. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. In other words, when you let the body do what the body wants to do, that's what it looks like. How many of you would say there are a lot of folks out of control today? All of these started out as something less, a desire of some sort that got out of control. Listen carefully. Sexual desire is a part of God's plan. Sexual immorality is not. Worship is a part of our makeup, but idolatry is not what God intended. Curiosity is a part of us. It helps us learn and grow. But when uncontrolled, curiosity leads to dangerous things, damaging things to us, to those we love, and to many others. Self-control does not come easy. It's learned. It progresses. We have to train for it. Our body has learned its ways. Our minds have been made up. We are, as we like to say, set in our ways. We have to retrain our bodies and our minds to God's way. And quite frankly, we need a teacher to lead us in doing that. Romans 12:2, remember, Paul tells us, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. I like the J.B. Phillips, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And so this grace that brought us salvation also teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. And how to live upright, self-controlled, godly lives. If we want to win the battle for self-control, we have to fight it on at least three different fronts. And this ought to tell you why we need the Spirit's help in doing it. Number one, the first battle line we face is the devil. When God created Adam and Eve, life was perfect. Everything was under control Until the devil showed up and began to appeal to their pride, it wasn't long till they wanted to be like God, so they disobeyed God's command and lost control. One of the devil's greatest lies today is that he doesn't exist. So we make fun of the devil. We turn him into a cartoon character. And that frees us to blame our childhood, or our race, or our age, or our lack of education, our poverty, our environment, or our oh so many, many, many disadvantages. Now, I think I misprinted your outline, because there should be a B and then a C. And that little B in there should be one of the other greatest lies of the devil, is that God doesn't exist. As long as you believe there's no God, you have nobody to answer to. You truly can believe this is my life. I can do whatever I want with it. And then that C is another of his great lies, is because there's no God, there is no devil, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's none of that good and evil stuff. Because of that, there are no moral absolutes. Everyone can decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You can do anything you want as long as you don't hurt anyone else. And now, as long as you don't hurt anyone else's feelings. The devil doesn't warn us we can destroy ourselves and our lives in the process. He does that by leading us away from God's control and placing us under His control. Don't ever discount the devil. Never dismiss him in your battles with those areas where you lack self-control. If you do, he will convince you it's your fault. You're a failure. You can't get anything right. You're not worthy. That's not true. It's not you. The devil is really, really, really good at what he does. Don't ever dismiss the devil. The second battlefront we fight for self-control is with our sinful, fallen world. This crazy, wacky world we live in. The world has changed. And it has changed since the fall of man. Instead of walking with God, people turned their backs on God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 describes the way the world was in the days of Noah, which resulted in God doing what? Destroying the whole world. It was that bad. Here's what 6:5 in Genesis says. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. And he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. It seems our world has come full circle. As it was in the day of Noah. We live in a morally out of control world. Wouldn't you agree? People are doing whatever they want, defining moral issues as social issues, leaving God out of their lives. Sin reigns from the White House to the courthouse to the church house, as lasciviousness has been made legal and sin has become accepted. Ladies, don't worry about men using your restroom. Because the first time one of them leaves the seat up, you're going to kill them. Are we really that stupid? Because we live in this world, it can have a major influence on our lives. It's a big challenge to live in our world today and not let the world around us control us. The last battlefront we have is with ourselves. Even though we don't like to admit it, we are imperfect, sinful, fallen people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, in Galatians 5, Paul tells us just before the fruit of the Spirit, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And that's why when we leave God out of our lives, everything begins to spin out of control. I don't think any of us woke up this morning with the idea, we're going to let sin control our decisions today. Or jump out of bed and decide, you know what, I think I'll turn my back on God today. But our sinful, fallen nature tries to lead us that way every day. I've got a mug in my office, and you've seen signs like it, but there's a mug in my office that says, "Lead me not into temptation. I can find it on my own." There's only one way we can gain self-control, and that's by giving God control. Our theme verse for today says, "The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives." Grace. Self-control. So how do we get it? How do we really get it? Number one, we get it by letting the Spirit that God gave to us guide us. When you were baptized into Christ as a repentant believer and had your sins washed away, you rose from that watery grave to live a new life in Christ, and He gave you a gift. What was it? The Holy Spirit. To live in you and guide you. Step one, let that Spirit that God gave you, that lives in you, let Him guide you. Galatians 5:16, again, just before we get into the fruit of the Spirit. "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." Self-control is not about trying hard. It's really about giving up. I gain control over my sinful desires by giving up control to God and letting His Spirit guide my life. Here are five reasons we don't let go. Number one is pride. How many men won't stop and ask for directions? Pride is what keeps us from getting help. I can do it on my own. I'll figure it out. I'm taking a shortcut. No, honey, you're not. I don't want people to know about my issues. It's embarrassing. That's pride. Number two is guilt. Listen to these words of David from Psalm 40. "For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out of them. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage." You ever felt that way? You know, you messed up so many times. You know you shouldn't. You don't want to, but you do it anyway. You're racked with guilt. I've discovered over the years that guilt and shame might just be the number one thing that keeps people out of church and away from God, especially men. We screw up. We let people down. We let God down. We think we're not good enough. We've tried and failed so many times we're convinced we have exceeded God's statute of limitations. We think we've got to get our act together. For real this time, before we can go to church or think about giving our lives to God. That's like a sick person saying, "I got to get better before I go to the hospital." What's wrong with that? A hospital is for sick people. A church is for sinners. I'm glad you're here. Guilt. Number three is worry. I call that mental gymnastics. What if? But what about? If only I had. If only I hadn't. We won't let go because we're worried about a million different scenarios that might possibly, could maybe happen. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." And the fourth is fear. God has provided a way out. With every temptation, there is a way out, but we're afraid to let go. We're afraid of losing control. The funny thing is, we don't have it. We've never had control. In fact, you've been controlled your entire life, controlled by your desires and urges, controlled by the opinions of others, controlled by your pride and ego, controlled by your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Do you know what real freedom is? Freedom is choosing who controls you. When you give your life to the care and control of Christ, He sets you free. John records Jesus teaching us in John 8, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Real freedom is choosing who your master will be. So what are you afraid of? What's keeping you from letting go and giving your life to the care and control of Christ? Well, that last one is doubt. My faith is too small. I want to believe, but I just can't. In Mark chapter 9, I recorded the words of the centurion to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And that was enough for Jesus to cast the demon out of his child. You don't have to have huge faith. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible." But do you know why, if you said to this tree, "Get up and move over here," you know why it doesn't do that? Because if it did, you'd die of a heart attack. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size of your God. You can have giant faith and put it in the wrong thing and get no results that are any good. Faith is not the issue. The issue is, who do you put your faith in? A little faith in a big God gets big results. How many of you have witnessed that? Don't let any of those things keep you from letting go of your sin and reaching out and holding on to Christ. As we give up more and more control to Christ and let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, our sin will decrease and our character will increase. Sin's grip is loosened, and God's qualities will show in ever-growing proportions. Well, the first step to getting control is giving it up. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Secondly, let God's Word direct you. All Scripture is inspired of God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. The Bible is not simply inspirational. It is God-breathed. That word, by the way, means breathe out rather than into. It's not as if God looked over all the sacred writings of the world's religions and chose to breathe into this one. But rather, the focus is on God's breath being the source and the very origin of the Bible. Paul is saying the fundamental characteristic of Scripture, what makes these writings sacred writings, is that God spoke them. God breathed them out. They have their ultimate origin with God Himself. It's God's Word, not His approval. When we read, meditate, or study the Bible, we're not just reflecting on quaint little inspirational nuggets of wisdom. We have the very words of God breathing life into us. I don't know about you, but if God Himself has something to say about how to live, I want to know what it is. Sign me up for that seminar. Because the Bible is God-breathed, it teaches what is true about God, the world, and ourselves. It shows us where we're wrong. It shows us where we're right. It teaches us how to stay right so that we can do right. So we can be right. Self-control is not only about the discipline to stop doing things we shouldn't be doing. It's also about the discipline to do the things we should. God's Word has the power to do both if you let it direct your thoughts and your actions. So let God's Word direct you. And finally, let God's people encourage you. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Let me put this bluntly. You are not going to overcome your porn habit by isolating yourself in the basement with your computer. You're not going to kick your nicotine addiction by hanging around other smokers all the time. You're not going to lose weight if everyone around you is overweight. Ouch! There it is again. Guys, that's why I hang out with all you skinny people. You encourage me. What I am saying is, you can neither overcome your sinful nature by isolating yourself from Christian community, nor by surrounding yourself with the wrong kind of community. That doesn't mean you have to ditch all your non-Christian friends. Not loving the world or the things of this world does not mean we shouldn't love and live life. As Christians, we should have a passion for this life like no one else. We're free in Christ to enjoy this life in the way God truly intended. He intends for us to live an abundant life. Mark Taylor, in his book, The Match, The Day Golf Changed Forever, wrote, "Life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride!'" That's what life is like for the child of God, or should be. And by the way, those of you who knew her, that saying was hanging on Nell Peter's refrigerator. Remember that? I think Nell Peter slid in there broadside, don't you? And I think she sprung up to her feet just as feisty as she could be and said, "Wow, what a ride!" And you know what I think Jesus said? "Oh, girlfriend, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet." If you have not already discovered, I pray you soon will, the abundant life is a controlled life, not an abandoned life. It's a life lived for eternity, not for the moment. Self-control is self-surrendered to God's control. Our invitation this morning is for you to make that surrender. Father God, this morning there are, in fact, in each of our lives, an area or maybe many, that we just can't seem to get a hold of. I like the way the message said that there are parts of me that covertly take control. Well, it's time for us to stop all the covert operations and just stand up and say, "You know, Lord, either I come today to completely give myself to You and surrender. I come repentant of my sins, ready to be buried with You in Christian baptism, to have them all washed away. And look forward to rising from that watery grave to a new life. And I welcome with open arms that precious gift of Your Holy Spirit to guide me. And I praise You for Your Word to direct me. And Father, I love You so much for surrounding me with Your people to encourage me." And maybe some of us need to come this morning and say, "You know, Lord, I think I may have left part of me out of the water when I was baptized." Now, I don't mean that literally, but spiritually. It's like I gave You control of everything except, and we need to come today and get rid of all the exceptions. So, Father, I want to have self-control. And my decision today is to surrender my control to You. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a decision you need to make as we stand and as we sing, would you come?
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Amen.
Now, if you know somebody who needs Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Well, then let's go get them. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope this service has blessed you, and that as you leave, perhaps you'll gather a little more self-control in your life, because that will really help us be a lot more like Jesus. Have you ever read Scripture and wondered, how did Jesus stay that calm? You know? But a couple of things real quick. I think Linda Moore, where'd you go? It just has a few more signs, of like four. Only two signs left about the preschool to put in your yard. Thank you all for doing that for the preschool. And then remember that we're collecting now those number 10 cans of pudding for Camp Little Camp Galilee. Camp Little Galilee. Vanilla, chocolate, or butterscotch. Okay? And it wouldn't hurt, you know, for just a little creamy, smooth, homemade strawberry ice cream. Just kidding. Anybody that's ever had it, am I right? Oh, yeah. Let's pray. Okay. Yeah, we're taking our trip to Branson. You're going to see Moses at the Sight and Sound Theater, which if you've been to any of those, they're incredible. But today, she has to know. Okay. Father God, thank you for this time in your house with your people. Thank you for the opportunity to freely meet around your table and to remember how much you've done for us. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with those of like precious faith, to encourage us as we get ready to go back out of here and face this crazy mixed up world we live in, and try to keep our stand for Christ firm. Thank you for your Spirit who will leave this place with us, guide us, help us to listen more carefully to Him and to obey. And thank you for your word that we can have this week to learn and to grow from as we see what you have to say. We give you all our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.